Thank you for that music this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Genesis 39 and 40. 39 and 40, and that's kind of the area that we will find ourselves in this morning. As we look to God's Word. So as we do that, let's take a moment and again go in prayer to the Lord. Father, we thank you this morning that we're able to open these pages together now. And we've just invited you to speak. We know that it is your word, and we look forward to hearing your perspective, your story, your truth. And in our world, we need that. We realize that there is so much that is counter to your ways in our world, in our culture, in our very own hearts. And so refresh us again with your truth that we may be confident and have assurance of the way that you have called us to live. And I pray that you would lead us in this time this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Been taking some time to look at the life of Joseph throughout these weeks and just learn some of the things that Joseph had to learn as he went through various situations. And one of the things that we're going to be talking about this morning is this thing called perseverance or endurance. This idea of remaining in the storm, in the difficulty, and what we may be able to learn as we do just that. So that's what we're going to look at. Let me read to you a portion very different from our Genesis passage. Just listen as I would read from Romans 5 for a moment. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings. Now hold on a second. Let me pause. Did it really say that? Did it really say that we can rejoice in our sufferings? Let me read it again to make sure. Not only that, verse 3, Romans 5 says, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That's Romans 5, and the idea that this suffering that we go through produces things in our lives that we would not have there otherwise. There are things that can only be learned through certain experiences. You can't necessarily learn them by reading a book. You can learn some things about them. But there are certain things that you have to experience to be able to learn. Perseverance is one of those things. The meaning of the word that is used in Genesis and elsewhere in Scripture to talk about this idea of enduring, of waiting, of persevering, it comes from two different words. One of them meaning under, and then remain. One word meaning under, the next word meaning remain. In a swimming pool or a body of water, you have one of those floaty toys, and you push them under the water, what do they immediately do? They just shoot back to the surface again, right? Because that's how they're designed. They've got the air in them for that, to keep them up, right? And that's what we generally tend to want to do anytime there's any sense of pain or suffering or difficulty. We just want to bounce back to the surface and get rid of that. We want the escape route. We don't want to stay under it. We're not here suggesting that you keep yourself in some sort of pain and that somehow helps you become a better person. You don't self-inflict. You don't do things. You don't ignore the pain. You don't try and relieve the pain. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about this idea that there are situations where we may need to remain under or in them for a longer period of time. What does this look like? Well, I'm trying to help us picture it in different ways, and then we'll get into some examples with Joseph here. But you have a big get-together happening, let's say, with a family or friend gathering, and you know there's going to be a lot of people coming for the meal. So there's a lot of preparation that goes into the meal. You're making those very special dishes, and Aunt Bertha is bringing her special contribution, and there's this special moment, and the table is set just right, and everyone is anticipating a good time together. A lot of work goes in, and then just before you're ready, those that have been working hard in the kitchen, they realize they're kind of in their grubbies and they've got some stains on their clothes, so they run and change quickly to kind of prepare to be presentable for the company, for the friends that are gathered. So everybody comes together and everything's just perfect. You sit down and you enjoy good food, good conversation. You enjoy some good desserts. You really are making the most of this opportunity. And it's the polite thing to do because everyone's gone to the work to prepare this, right? So you have to really enjoy this meal. And then all of a sudden, the meal is over. And have you ever had this happen where it's time now to do the cleanup and all of a sudden you're asking, where'd everybody go? There are certain types of people who, after the meal is gone, they're gone. Maybe there's a project that some of you guys are working on or whatever, but you've just left everything on the table as it is, and you're gone. Well, what we're talking about today is not that, but it's a little bit of the feeling of those who are left behind then. Say, well, somebody's got to clean this up. There's a lot of dirt and leftovers and stuff here. And it's got to be done. It's not fun. I'd rather be out there playing ball with the others or whatever. But somebody's got to clean this up. There's a little bit of that idea. When you are willing to remain behind and learn what it is that God is teaching you in a situation. Even though it's not fun, and it's not the most exciting necessarily. Some of us kind of make a pattern of this with our lives. We never really learn some of the things that God wants us to learn because we're already on to the next thing. We've had our 2 minutes of fun, and now we're bored with that, or we've given up on that because it didn't work like we thought it would, and we moved on. Some of us never finish anything because of that sort of idea. We face a difficulty or we get bored or it's uncomfortable and so we just walk away from it. Some of us do that not just with things, but with people. Is that how God wants us to live? I believe that God wants to teach us some things that we can only learn by remaining right where we are, painful or not. And that is some of the lesson that Joseph is learning as we pick things up. In chapter 39, we have already looked at the incident with Potiphar's wife and Joseph as she is enticing him. And he remains steadfast and strong in that situation. He does not give in to her. He runs from her, and I just think Kevin Simpkins did just a great job last week on that passage, and really appreciate that. And we would think that at the end of it that there would be this pat on the back. Thank you, Joseph, for remaining strong and pure and good. Thank you, Joseph, for doing the right thing. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. But we know that's not how it turned out. We know that even though Joseph did the right thing, there was no thank you there. But instead, he was thrust into prison. And Potiphar became very angry with him. And the situation continues on. Things did not go like we might expect in a happily ever after kind of story. And so Joseph, as we pick things up today, is in prison. Even though he knows he's there undeservedly. What does he do with his time? What's he going to learn from this experience? And that's just a little bit of what you and I are going to observe in a moment here. So when God puts us in a trial or a prison or a situation, what are we going to do? Are we going to spend all of our time trying to escape, or are we going to remain in that situation and learn what we can? Joseph chooses to remain and to learn. Doesn't mean he wants to stay there forever. It just means that he's going to learn some of the lessons that are to be learned there. Look with me, if you would, at chapter 39, verse 19. So it was, when his master heard these words, which his wife spoke to him, saying, "Your servant did this to me after this manner," that his anger was aroused. So we've got Potiphar who's angry with Joseph. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. Keeper of the prison did not look into anything that was under Joseph's authority, because the Lord was with him, and whatever he did, the Lord made it prosper. Wow. So as hard as the situation is, there are some good things that come. And so let us not lose heart that God is at work in this, but we may not always feel like things are very good. And you could, depending on your choice, you could read into this that there were some extremely negative things that take place. For instance, we've got Potiphar who's angry with him. We've got the fact that he's actually put in prison. We've got the idea that he doesn't deserve to be there. And this is laid out for us. If you jump for a second to chapter 40 and verse 15, we get Joseph's own words about how he feels about where he is. In describing his situation, he says in verse 15, "For indeed I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews, and also I have done nothing wrong here, that they should put me into this dungeon. In describing his situation, he says, I was kidnapped. I was taken away. And I don't deserve to be here. And I don't think that we have bitterness happening here in Joseph. That doesn't seem to fit with the rest of what we see described. But we do have the reality that this is hard for him. This is not an easy thing. This is not a little matter. This is huge. That he is not willing to, he recognizes that this is a very difficult place to be. And he feels forgotten during this in-between time. And we know that it was 2 full years, as it tells us in 41 verse 1, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream, and behold, he stood by the river. And I'm leaving out some of the details of the story, obviously, but the idea being that this was an extended period of time when Joseph thought, maybe today I'll get out of here. And it continued on. It was hard. It was difficult. He wanted to be out of it. But God would choose the time. And what God does, and it's interesting, often when this prison that Joseph is in, when it is described here, it uses the word prison many times, and it speaks of like a house, or the idea of being these walls that are surrounded. That's the meaning of the word. But when Joseph describes it, he calls it a dungeon, a pit. And that's interesting, isn't it? Because he knows something about being in a pit. And I just think the choice of wording there is significant. But what God does when we are remaining under and in a situation, God does some interesting things. God pours into us. He doesn't leave us high and dry. He does not leave us or forsake us. What God does is he pours into our lives what we need. Back to Genesis 39 and verse 21. Chapter 39 and verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So we know the Lord was with Joseph. That theme runs throughout the entire lifespan of Joseph. That theme can be evidenced. Not only was he with him, but he showed mercy to him. He showed kindness to him, loving kindness. It speaks of this idea that God is loyal to him. God has created Joseph. And he has allowed him to go into this situation, and he's not going to forsake him now. He's going to remain faithful to him. He's going to remain loyal to his created one. God is merciful and kind. The Apostle Paul understood something of this idea. Others had forsaken him, he tells us at a particular point. But when that happened, he still wasn't on his own because God stood with him, he says. So you may feel very alone, but God is with us, and God is remaining faithful to us. When God is for us, who can be against us? It tells us in Romans 8. Other places in Scripture, we see individuals who are cared for by God when they have gone through extreme difficult circumstances. Remember Elijah. He was weary from a physical and spiritual battle that had just taken place. And you remember he slept by the brook. And he was fed by an angel. He was cared for by God. He was fed by an angel as he was so weary there. And of course we know what the angel fed him, right? It would have been angel food cake, I think, wouldn't it? God cares for his own. Some of you have watched a movie in your time. This would not be a recent movie. This was a movie done many years ago, and it was done, I believe, from an organization called Ethnos, formerly known as New Tribes Mission. There's a movie in which it tells the story of some missionaries who were taken captive in the jungle. And they just felt they needed to be reminded of God's care for them as they were prisoners. And it tells us that on a particular Sunday morning, they were sitting there in the jungle and in whatever captivity they were in. And as they were there, there were all of these birds that would not normally be seen in that area that just seemed to flock in together. And they all came, and it was Sunday morning about when church would be happening, right? And so now you've got all these exotic birds that are singing, worshiping God. And the missionary spoke of it as just a reminder that, yes, God had not forsaken them and forgotten them. And you will, in your life, as you go through times of trial and difficulty and suffering and whatever name you want to put on that, there are going to be times you're going to say, I feel like I'm all alone. And what God does is He is merciful toward us. He continues to shower His kindness upon us. And we need to recognize that and thank Him for it. But if our lives, if we are so focused on self and self-pity and everything that goes with that, that we can't look beyond what we are seeing and feeling right now, if we can't look beyond that, we're going to miss it. It doesn't mean God isn't doing those things. It just means we're not going to be paying attention to them. And what I see in Joseph is this this willingness to see God in it. And you and I need to look beyond ourselves and say, okay, God, I don't like this. This isn't where I wanted to be, but to trust that He is still at work in it and that He is reminding us, that He's teaching us something about character and something about Himself. Because if we think that we are the only ones who have suffered in this life, we're forgetting the one who has suffered greater than anyone else. Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame. He has gone to the cross to pay for our sin. He who was undeserving, He who did not belong on that cross, and yet willingly went there for you and for me. What if He had said, this is too hard, I'm not going to go through with it. As a matter of fact, He came, we might say humanly speaking, close to that as He prayed in the garden, Lord, this is hard. If there's any other way, let this cup be taken from me. And yet, those beautiful words that He spoke, nevertheless, not my will, but Your will. He was submitting to the will of the Father. And this is, if you and I are going to learn the lessons that God wants us to learn, then we have to submit. We can't be the authority in our own lives. We can't be the ones in control. We have to submit to a greater authority, that being God Himself. And we see Joseph doing that here. He submits himself to God. God pours His kindness and love upon him. And the other thing that God is doing as Joseph follows the Lord, as Joseph endures his situation, we see God's blessing and prosperity upon him. And over again, we've already read some of those verses where it speaks to us that God blessed him. And whatever Joseph put his hand to, God allowed that to be successful. And this is, again, something that God was doing. When you and I are struggling with what God is teaching us, with what God is doing, let us be ever so mindful of His blessing. And it flows with this mercy and kindness that we spoke of, that He is blessing us, even though we may not feel very blessed at the moment. So because of what God is pouring into him in this way, Joseph is able to respond. And he responds by serving well. You know, there's the God side to this, that God gave Joseph the ability to serve well. But then there is the very practical, personal, human side where Joseph says, okay, here I am. So I'm in this prison. Now how can I make the best of it? And very quickly he was seen as one who was a leader and one who could handle responsibility. And so he was given the command within the prison. He was given the leadership there. And it is good for us to be encouraged with an example in Joseph who, though the situation stunk, he just served well. You know what some of us do? We say, I'll be a really good worker when I get that job I want over there. Why would I put in my best effort now when, you know, I'm not getting paid as much as I think I should be, or the situation doesn't quite measure up? Just a little job, I just give a little effort. That is not what Joseph was doing here. He was serving well. He was working hard. He was honoring God even while in prison. And when that pattern has been shown, then it makes total sense that we see Joseph later in a leadership position again when he's out of prison. Because the pattern was established. There's a proven track record. And that is significant. And then lastly, and then we're done, is this idea that Joseph is not taking the credit for himself. He is giving the credit to God. If we look at his interpretation of the dreams as the butler and the baker come to him with these dreams, and he is able to give the interpretation. And then later, as Pharaoh has this dream, look at verse 41, verse 16, just as an example here. 41, verse 16, so Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. When he's asked about the interpretation of the dream, Joseph says, well, it's not me who can give you the meaning of your dream. It's God who gives that through me. And he could say, oh yeah, I'm really good at this. And he could kind of puff himself up about that. He doesn't do that. He's very, very quick to say, no, this is something God is doing. This is something that God is doing. And friends, you and I are in challenges, and we suffer, and we are at times in great distress. I do not want us to lose heart. I do not want us to feel as though God cannot do anything good in the situation. May we find comfort in the fact that God used Joseph in his very hard, very difficult situation, and God taught him some wonderful truths. You and I can learn the truths too. We don't have to wait until the trial is over. We can learn them right now, right where we are. Let's pray. Father, as we remain in our times of difficulty, whatever those might be, help us not to simply want to escape them, but instead to learn while we are in them. And I believe that right in our group here this morning, we face different things, and there's probably somebody who is just really under a lot of pressure, a lot of weight regarding what situations have landed in their lap. Lord, I pray for each one that we would trust you with our situation, that we would see that you are at work in the storm, and that we would be willing to submit ourselves to your authority and learn what it is we need to learn. Thank you for your faithfulness to us, even when we are low and discouraged and frustrated. Thank you for your faithfulness. May we place our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.